do we see here the wonderful fact stated? Ye are not your own. Ye have been bought with a price. There's that wonderful, wonderful fact stated. And let us note here the ground Paul pleaded in order to get us to live at our highest and best. Paul takes the highest ground of all. Paul might have pleaded creation. You're not your own because you didn't make yourselves. God made you. We're the creatures of His divine creation. Great argument that. We're creatures, and He's the great creator. He has indefeasible rights in His own creation. Paul could have pleaded that, but he didn't. Paul could have pleaded providence. There's a watchful providence over you. His eye is on the sparrow. He paints every flower. He guides the winging of every little bird. The dissolving clouds, the rolling ocean, the towering mountain. These are under the watchful care of God in His providence. And if He does not allow a little bird to fall to the ground, except by His permission, He Himself tells us ye are of much more value than many sparrows. And His eye is on us, His watchful, providential, overruling eye is on us. Paul could have pleaded that. But he didn't plead either creation or providence as the great motive, supreme motive, towering motive, uppermost motive, why we should live at our highest and best. But he pleaded redemption. Ye have been bought with a price. Even the precious blood of Christ, not with gold and silver, much as the world treasures those metals. Ye have been bought with a price, even the precious blood of Christ. History is filled with examples of slaves that have been redeemed with gifts and set free. Here we are, broken and beaten, with moral lapse and loss and defeat and failure. And Jesus comes and buys us from under the bondage that enthralled us, the bondage of Satan and of sin and of self. Jesus comes and redeems us from under that bondage, from under that curse of the law. Here then is the highest fact pertaining to our life here in this world. We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. All along, there are interesting and important facts in our lives, humble as our lives are. There's the fact of our birth. What a significant fact, our birth. And that we were born human beings. Created human beings. Not reptiles in the forest. And not beasts of the field. We're created human beings. What a great fact is the creation of a human being in the image of God. As all have been made, created in the image of God. And though desecrated and dragged down by sin, still a human being retains something of that marvelous creation in which God has divinely fashioned us. And yet, if we fail to be redeemed from the heritage of sin, Christ Himself tells us it were better for you that you never had been born. If we're to be enthralled by sin all our days, to be the servants of sin, to be led captives by Satan in his evil and downward way, and go down from time to eternity, the victims, the desperate victims of our sin. Christ himself reminds us that if such person had never been born. Great fact in our life, the fact of birth, and then the unfolding fact in our lives. All along, there is youth with its habit-forming period, with its decision period, with its aspiring, climbing, growing period. What events these are all along in our lives. Then there comes the time when we fare forth to school, here nearby us, and then later along, maybe, fare forth to college or university far away. Important events. And then there comes the time when we've reached our graduation hour and received the felicitation, joyful and grateful, of our loved ones and of our friends, that we've reached the happy hour of graduation from school or college or university. Then there comes the wedding day with all its sentiment and beauty and glory. And on, the days of life are unfolded with their battles and burdens and epochs and decisions. Important. But the most important thing about your life and mine is that Christ died for us. That's the most important fact to influence us. Ye have been bought with a price, even with the precious blood of Christ, who has been as a lamb slain for sinners from the foundation of the world. Here's the most important fact to influence us in all our lives. And this will be the one supreme fact, I do not doubt, that we will dote upon forever in the world beyond. We will not go back, I think, in our conversations and in our memories when we get home to the better land to live forever with our Lord. We will not go back with doting memories, I must believe, to the fact that we had a little property or that we didn't have it, that we were rich or that we were poor, that we got a little prestige or didn't get any at all, that we lived strongly and well in body or were beaten by ill health. We'll not dote on that. We'll dote upon the fact that the Son of God left his Father's house with whom he had lived from the ages eternal and went down to earth and confronted the law of God, which said, so the sinner fit shall die. We'll remember the fact that our mediator, our atoning redeemer, our vicariously suffering savior came down to earth and said, I'll take that sinner's place. I'll suffer in his stead. I'll answer to every jot and tittle of the holy demands of God's law against that sinner. And he bought it from under the curse of the law with his own precious blood. That's the fact we'll forever glory in throughout eternity, I must believe. Thou wast slain. We will say face to Jesus, face to face. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy precious blood in our behalf. Christ once suffered for sin, the just, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. All we like sheep had gone astray, and the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And with his stripes we've been healed. The fact forever, uppermost in heaven, I must believe, will be the fact on which we'll dote with joy untold forever. Christ went down to the world and redeemed us with his own precious blood on the tree of the cross. And we'll sing forever, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be forevermore. No wonder we sing now, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and oh, may there, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more than in a nobler, sweeter song. I'll sing thy power to save when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. We'll sing forever in the house of life, redeeming love, redemption by the blood of Christ. Here's our central note. Here's the central gospel note. The man who leaves it out doesn't have a gospel. Doesn't have a divine gospel. He may have a little system of ethics. He doesn't have a divine gospel. The world is bludgeoned and beaten and defeated by sin. And you must have an atoning sin bearer. A vicariously redeeming savior. Or the world is finished, overborne, defeated and destroyed. Now what follows this? What inevitable consequence follows this great fact? Yeah, for you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. Not of silver and gold, not of corruptible things. You've been bought by the poured out blood in the life of the Son of God on Calvary. Redeemed by his blood. Now it follows inevitably. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is the inevitable consequence. And Paul states both the negative and the positive aspects of it. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Negatively, you're not your own. Positively, you've been bought with a price and belong to Christ. Body and spirit, you belong to Christ. He states it first negatively and then states it positively. You're not your own. You're not your own. You belong to another. That other is Christ. You belong to him. And that means you're not to profane that which is another. You're not to misuse that which is another. And therefore Paul is pleading, don't desecrate your manhood, your womanhood. Don't pollute and defile by unchastity and uncleanliness and by deep, bestial bodily depravity. Don't misuse your life. You're not your own. You belong to Christ. You've been redeemed by it. And don't misuse his property. Don't profane your body at all. And remember not to use it selfishly. You are not your own. The man with the one talent went and hid it and came back and reported to his master, I was afraid and I've hid it. And he was misusing that which was not his own at all. Playing triflingly with that which wasn't his own at all. We are not to misuse. We are not to abuse. We are not to arrogate ourselves to ourselves these gifts and resources. You're not your own at all. Now mind how you deal with other people's property. To whom or to what do you belong? You belong to somebody. Every one of us belongs either to Christ or Satan. Every one of us is serving either Christ or Satan, one or the other. No man can serve two masters. We are serving one or the other. To whom? To what do you belong? You see the difference in men here. Cecil Rhodes was one of the great builders of the generation past. He was the son, the younger son of an English clergyman. And his father gave him as good education as he could, with the limitations upon him as a preacher, with his modest salary. And this son learned, and he said early in life, this thought possessed him. What is there in the world can call out my utmost endeavor? Can money do it? He said no. Can prestige or fame do it? He said no. Can worldly pleasures do it? He said no. These facts. What can call out my utmost endeavor? Why, he said, I'll go down and dedicate my life to South Africa. Far belated and bedraggled and overborne by ignorance and superstition and every kind of down-dragging perversity of life. I'll go down there and give my life. I'll make every dollar I can and put it into the redemption of South Africa. And that's what he did. That's what he did. His business adventures all were crowned with great success. And he laid it right back in the uplift, the disenthronement, the emancipation of South Africa, making it one of the attractive provinces of the British Empire. You remember another great case, Daniel Ford, so long in control of youth companions, modest man, the child of poverty, went to his little Sunday school, was converted early in life, and then became a Sunday school superintendent, teacher, and then a superintendent, and then linked his life with great causes. He lived for the highest cause. Out of this doctrine, I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. He's bought me, and therefore he leaves me here to voice my trusteeship for him to the utmost of my power. Out of that great principle, that deep down, high-powering principle, come the great movements of the world. Out of that principle came and comes the great missionary movement to win the world to the utmost man and woman to Christ. Out of that comes the great temperance movement that we should have clean lives and not debauched, defiled, polluted lives. Out of that comes the great movement of humanity's sympathy for the poor and needy and our effort to uplift them and undergird them and fortify them in every way we can. Daniel Ford of the Youth Companion said, I belong to Christ and I must make every stroke count for him. You remember he had a handsome little fortune. Handsome, very large, we would think, larger than any of us can imagine, maybe. He had a handsome fortune when he died. What did he do with it? He gave $150,000 for the upkeep of his one single child living. $150,000. And he turned to his pastor and said, here's $2.5 million for the church and the causes fostered by the church. Daniel Ford had the most exalted view of the church, if you've read his story. And a man misses it utterly who doesn't have that view. The one supreme institution in the world to keep all good things alive is the Church of the Living God. These general movements, outside movements, would die in one or two generations and utter death. But for the inspiring power of the Church of the Living God. Jesus knew what he was about when he fashioned one institution, just one, and said the gates of hell shall never prevail against this institution. Wars may rock the world, and cataclysms may shake humanity, but here's an institution that will go on and on. Daniel Ford came to his noble pastor and said this $2.5 million. You'll use it for great causes, missionary, educational, and benevolent. Causes for which the church lives. Causes for which the church witnesses and works. How sane he was. A man can make his money go further through the church of God than he can make it go anywhere in the world. Jesus is not mistaken, was not mistaken, when he fashioned his church and urged his people who belonged to him, pour all the tithes of your power through and with and for my church, that its emancipating, life-witnessing power may reach to the ends of the earth. Because of Daniel Ford's work, certain grave causes, the heirs of the churches of this country are going on conquering and to conquer, though the great benefactor has long been gone. They're guarded, they're girded, they're undergirded, they're fortified, and going grandly on. To whom do you belong? To what do you belong? What is your motive in life? What are you living for? If you're living for any selfish motive under heaven, the end is defeat as God lives. No matter what it is, what are you living for? You're left here a few brief, fleeting years to live literally unto Christ. You belong to him. Now he says positively, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, positively, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, with everything you have and are and can be. Glorify God to whom you belong. Here's the meaning of life. Here's the high meaning and mission of life. The selfish man is doomed no matter who he is. He may be brilliant as Napoleon. He'll have Napoleon's ill-fated doom. He may have prestige for a season. It will turn into derisive mockery by and by. Selfishness is attended forever with defeat and doom and death. We have to live literally unto the Lord. And when Christian men and women are putting their best thoughts and loyalty and love and time and talent, they're all into the one institution Christ has fashioned. They're making their lives count and count and count and count till time shall be no more, and count and count throughout endless eternity beyond. What are you living for? Who is your Lord and Master? Are you living for Christ? Are you consulting His will? Are you asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How can I make my life count for the most and best for humanity, for whom the Savior died, redeeming by His precious blood humanity? How linked with thy life, with thy plan, how can I make my life go the deepest and highest and widest and most blessedly? How can I do that? That's the mission and meaning of life. To whom do you belong? Who is your master? Who dominates your life? What dominates your life? What dominates your life? To whom or to what do you belong? Oh, I remind you, if we live beyond, below the will of Christ, we miss the meaning of life. You and I are left here a little while, not long, any of us. We left here a little while. Ye are not your own. Ye have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, with your time, with your loyalty, with your love, with your talents, with all that makes up your total trusteeship. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit that you're here. Now, since we are not our own, since we belong to our Savior who redeemed us, let's just trust our all to Him and go on utterly unafraid whatever comes. Wars and rumors of wars may be dark in the world. Christ lives and loves and reigns. Because I live, ye shall live also. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. For my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. And as the apostle puts it, we are begotten again unto a living inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Oh, since we belong to Christ, let's just lean upon Him as the child falls trustfully asleep in its mother's arms. Let's just go our ways unafraid and undismayed. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one upon His breast, God will take care of you. We're not left here to chance, to accident, to blind, surreptitious, unreasoning faith. My times are in thy hands, O Lord. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, makest me to dwell in safety. I'll not be afraid of evil tidings. They may come before sunset today. The most dismal forebodings may be broken in upon my ears and heart and life. I'll not be afraid of evil tidings. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Now, since we belong to Him, let's have the joy out of our heritage in Him. And does somebody say, well, I don't belong to Him. Don't you wish to? Oh, don't you wish to come away from the black banner that Satan waves over you? Don't you wish to come to the side of this Savior who definitely and personally died for you, redeeming you, by the shedding of his precious blood on the tree of the cross. Don't you want to forswear today all allegiance to Satan and to sin and to the selfish course in life and dedicate yourself utterly once and for all to Christ? Life's made glorious. Wendell Phillips, one of the great reformers of this country, one of the great champions of high things, he said he heard Lyman Beecher speak once. And Lyman Beecher looked down at him, this boy, 12 years old, Wendell Phillips, and looking down at him, he parted his thing and said, "Son, you belong to Christ. Live for him." And Wendell Phillips said, that very day, I accepted my mission. I understood my mission. Son, you belong to Christ. Live for him, utterly and always and ever. And from that hour, Wendell Phillips tells us, I was dedicated to give my all to Christ. You remember he lived the life of a stormy petrel. He had a terrible time. He was boycotted in his business whichever way he turned. He was hooted and hissed at when he appeared on the streets of Boston. The rotten eggs pelted him, and all kinds of insults and contumelies were heaped upon him. And he would go home wearied nearly to death. And there was his little invalid wife. And when she'd see him come in and behold his weariness and his readiness almost to faint and to quit, she said, Wendell, you belong to Christ. Don't chilly-tally. You belong to Christ. Go back to your work, husband, and let them do to you as they please. You are working for humanity. You are working for Christ. Don't chilly-tally and go bravely on. Oh, that's the word for us all. You belong to Christ. Don't chilly-chally. Don't play down and follow Christ afar off and beg the question at every turn when righteousness is involved. You belong to Christ. Represent him. Incarnate his spirit. Live grandly the life he wants his friends to live. Be true as the needle to the pole when you think of your allegiance to Christ and your trusteeship from him and for him.
You have just heard a transcribed message which was delivered by the late Dr. George W. Cruett, beloved Baptist leader during his pastorate of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas.